today, since we're at the month of May, this is the month of Our Lady, and it's a special time for her, and it's a beautiful, beautiful outside as well. So I wanted to say, well, what are different things that we can see here at the farm that actually do symbolize Our Lady in some way? And you'll also see kind of how that the mind of the saints and the fathers of the church, how they tend to see things in life. So I thought the first thing that I was thinking about, you know, is when someone is in love, or, you know, it's often said, or it's the case that, you know, everywhere you look, you kind of see the one who you love. You know, everything you look at reminds you of the beloved. The person who's the object of your affection is always before your eyes in a certain sense. And this, of course, made me think of the movie Bambi, right? So I thought of Bambi, the old movie from the Disney movie from the 40s. I thought of the owl in the movie where he talks about being Twitter-pated, right? That was he says everyone in the springtime gets Twitter-pated is what he said. And so I thought, well, that kind of reminds me of, if you're in love, you're kind of seeing your beloved wherever you look in a certain sense. So seeing the person whom we love everywhere we turn is typically an experience that doesn't last forever. I'm guessing most of the married couples can affirm that. It doesn't last forever, this experience. It depends on the intensity of our love. One, it depends on the purity of our heart as well. Also, our experience with the one whom we love. Plus, you know, some people are just more romantic than others. That's just the reality. Typically, they say that women are more romantic than men. That's typically the standard. We have to be aware that sometimes that's with some people that is more of a case than others. So why do we say all of this? Well, because the saints who love Our Lady and who are enamored with her, they tend to see her everywhere they look. Wherever they look, they can see Our Lady. They even say that when you read Scripture, if you have eyes to see, you can see Our Lady on every page of Scripture. She's there on every page. I remember that when I was back home and I was driving through the city and I was with someone, I actually don't remember who it was. It was some lady, and she said, we drove down Rockdale Avenue, one of the streets in our city, and she looked at the sign and she said, see that? Our Lady's on the street sign. She says, it says Rockdale Ave. Ave, right? So Ave Maria. So they said, instead of Avenue, Ave. I said, well, that's pretty clever. I never saw that. I've been driving around here all these years, and see that? Even Our Lady, you can see her in the sign. Why? Because if you have eyes to see, you can see Our Lady everywhere. I thought it would be nice then, again, on this first day of May, dedicated especially to her, to reflect on some of the symbolism that we will see at the farm here. Some things that you look at all the time, but you never even think about Our Lady. Now, believe it or not, if you have eyes to see, you can see something that points everywhere here to the Mother of our Redeemer. What's the first thing? Well, if we start kind of at the bottom of the hill, we start actually coming to the farm. This will give you an example of what we're going to talk about. When you come to the farm, in order to get off, you get off of 48 down below, and you turn on to the road that brings you here into the farm, that brings you onto the property. Believe it or not, a road is a symbol of Our Lady. It's actually a symbol of a Blessed Mother. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, who was a doctor of the church, 12th century saint, he says this. He says, Mary is the royal road by which the Savior came to us, coming forth from her pure womb as if from his nuptial bed, he said. The Latin is, actually, I'll share this with you for those who are Latin scholars. So the Latin is, he wrote this, Virgo Regina ipsa est via per quam Salvator advenit, procedens ex ipsius utero tamquam sponsum de talamus suo. Is there anyone who doesn't, anyone who needs that translation? Is anyone who, okay, I said actually in the sentence before, that was the translation, that Mary is the royal road by which the Savior comes to us, coming forth from her pure womb as from his nuptial bed. Very beautiful. And he says that just as she is the road by which Christ comes to us, she's also the road that brings us to Jesus. And he says that such is the will of God, who wants us, says Saint Bernard, to have everything by means of Mary. That's God's will. He says, if we therefore have any hope any grace, any gift of salvation, we know that it comes from her. It comes from Our Lady. So Mary's the road on which heaven comes to us, right? Because Jesus came to us through Our Lady. She's also the road on which we return to heaven. Why? Because she's our spiritual mother, and also because she's the mediatrix of all graces, right? To Jesus through Mary. In Eastern iconography, there's an icon called, I'll try to pronounce this correctly, it's called the Panagia Odegetria. Odegetria. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but it's called the Directress icon. It depicts the Virgin Mary. She has her son presenting Jesus in her left arm. She's holding him. And then with her right hand, she's pointing to her son. She's pointing to Jesus. The term, well, she's pointing to him as the way. The term Odegetria in Greek also translates as the one who shows us the way. So Mary is, literally that title would be, she is the all-holy one who shows us the way to Jesus. So Mary is, again, the road on which we come here to the farm. That's a symbol of Our Lady. And she brings us to the farm. She also brings us to her son. Her son, of course, is at the top of the hill here. He's also down at the bottom as well in the Divine Mercy Chapel. So the road, who is Our Lady, brings us from down below to up above. From down on Route 48 to up above here on the top of the hill. Even in the spiritual life, she brings us from the things below to the things above, to the things of God in heaven. That's the first image of Our Lady. The next one that we thought of mentioning is the image of a bridge and a stream. So after you turn on to the little road to come down here at the farm at the bottom, immediately you have to pass over the little bridge that's there. And also beneath the bridge is what? There's a stream beneath the bridge that runs actually underneath of it. It's actually a beautiful thing, even on a day like today, to watch, to go down there and look at the stream. It's very nice. So those are actually two symbols of our Blessed Mother, believe it or not, a bridge and a stream. There's a hymn to Our Lady called the, and I might pronounce this one wrong too, it's called the Akathistos. It's a beautiful hymn from the Byzantine Church, which celebrates the Divine Maternity of Our Lady. It actually dates to about the 5th century, about 1,500 years ago. It's composed of 24 stanzas. One of those stanzas which speaks of Our Lady, it reads this way. It says, "Hail, celestial ladder by whom God came down," meaning Our Lady. "Hail, O bridge leading earthly ones to heaven," says the Akathistos hymn. So Mary is the bridge by which we pass from this life to the next life. Our Lady is also referred to as a stream in the tradition of the Church. Why? Because she is a channel of God's grace. The fathers of the Church compared Our Lady to a river or to a stream. Like we read, for example, even before that, in the book of Psalms, we read in Psalm 46, verse 5, it says, quote, "The waters of a river give joy to God's city, the holy place where the Most High dwells," says the psalmist. St. Ildefonsus of Toledo, he was in the 7th century, he was a saint, he saluted Our Lady. He said this to her, he said, "Hail, O torrent of mercy, river of peace and of grace." He called Our Lady a river of peace and grace. So she is a river of peace. Why? Because she's the Queen of Peace. St. John Damascene in the 8th century called Mary the stream of all goodness. He said, the stream of all goodness is Our Lady. Again, St. Bernard from the 12th century called Mary Flumen Clementiae et Sapientiae, which means she is the river of clemency or goodness and of wisdom, who brings to us the mercy and the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus, said St. Bernard. Another doctor of the Church, St. Albert the Great, teacher of St. Thomas Aquinas, in the 13th century, he called Mary, quote, "the stream from whom comes forth the source of all mercy," meaning Jesus Christ. She's called the Vena Aquarum Vivencium in Latin, which means the stream of the waters of life. So if you see how this kind of plays out, how can we see Our Lady everywhere? Well, let's look to the saints. They actually did manage to see Our Lady everywhere and in everything. The waters of life, what do those refer to? Those refer to, obviously, the baptism, the waters of baptism. Also refers to the grace of the Holy Spirit in general. Not just baptism, but to the grace of the Holy Spirit in general. Jesus himself says in John 7, verses 37 through 39, quote, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And then St. John says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive." So water is a sign not only of baptism, but of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Our Lady is not only the bridge between heaven and earth, she's also, because she's also our bridge to Jesus, but she's also our river of peace as well. And remember, we always say peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, is love, joy, and peace. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So when we have the peace of God, we can be sure that the Mother of God isn't too far from us. If we have the peace of God, the Mother is nearby as well. So if we stay down at the bottom of the hill and we look, if we're coming up the ramp passing over the bridge, we're passing over the stream, we're coming up the road, we see on the left-hand side, the first building that we see is the guest house down there and the dining hall. That's the kingdom of Maggie, for those of you who are wondering. Maggie's kingdom is down below, so she is in charge down there. Hospitality, which is what the guest house basically symbolizes, hospitality. Hospitality was actually one of the main duties prescribed by the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament. It was actually a duty. Even our Lord said in the Gospel, we know Jesus said, quote, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So he who receives Jesus receives the Father, but he who receives someone in the name of Jesus receives him too. He said, Matthew 10, verse 40. Jesus will also say at the last judgment, quote, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." Matthew 25, verse 35. They're all things that have to do with hospitality. There's an Orthodox icon, which is an interesting story, an Orthodox icon known as, and I'll try to pronounce this one right too, as the Panagia Portaitissa, Portaitissa. It depicts Our Lady very similar to the way that we explain the first icon. She has Our Lady, she has Our Lord in her left hand, she's pointing to him with her right hand, but the difference here is on the icon, actually underneath Our Lady's cheek, there's a bloody cut. There's actually a cut there and there's blood coming out from that. In the 8th and 9th centuries, there was a battle in the Eastern Empire against sacred images known as iconoclasm. It was basically, there were people who said, you can't depict anything religious in sacred images because that's idolatry. You can't do that. And so they went around destroying all religious images. The original icon of the Portaitissa belonged to a devout woman in an ancient Greek town called Nicaea. That's where we get the Council of Nicaea from. She lived in that town. A soldier who was an iconoclast, so he was against religious images. He discovered the icon that she had, and when he found it, you know what he did? He took out his sword and he struck the icon, and the cheek on Our Lady actually bled when he did that. Actually, the cheek was cut and there was actually bleeding that came from that. When he saw that, the soldier fell to his knees. He also told the woman, it's better to hide this image. Better to hide this image. And actually, it's said that that soldier became a monk afterward as well. He actually converted and became a monk. So the woman who had this image, she thought about it and she said, well, I don't know what to do with it, so I will consign it to the sea. I'll throw it in the sea, and then whatever happens to it, happens to it. And when she did that, miraculously, the image actually rode above the waves until it arrived at a monastery on Mount Athos in Greece. The monks found the image, and when they found it, they brought it into their chapel, and they put it there to venerate it. In the morning, they went in the chapel, the image wasn't there. So they went out, and where did they find it? They actually found it above the door, the entranceway to the monastery. So they said, well, I don't know who did that. So they took it down, they brought it back into the chapel. Next morning, they find it back up above the entranceway to the monastery. They did this a few times, and every time the same thing happened. And they said, well, I guess Our Lady wants to be there. I guess she wants to be up at the entranceway to the door. They actually left it there. That's actually where the icon gets its name from. Portaitissa means above the door in Greek. What's the message there is that Our Lady wanted to be not only the protectress of that monastery, but she also wanted to be the one who lovingly welcomed all those who came asking for hospitality at that place. She wanted to be the first one to welcome those who came looking for hospitality. Our Lady also lovingly welcomes everyone who comes to her son, just as she did when with the shepherds when they came to her son at his birth. Also with the Magi, she welcomed them with a loving heart and with loving care. She offers hospitality to all those who seek refuge from life's difficulties, to all those who are seeking refuge in Jesus. Our Lady offers hospitality to them. As the psalmist says this, O Lord, in you I take refuge. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me, says the psalmist in Psalm 71, verses 1 and 3. So the guest house down below does remind us even of the hospitality of Our Lady. We'll pray that. I think our Maggie is a pretty good at welcoming people. I don't think she scares anyone away, so I think she does a pretty good job down there as well. After the guest house down there, then what do you have? You have the dining hall, which is right nearby, where there are the tables there for eating. So is that an image of Our Lady in some way? Believe it or not, it actually is. The Old Testament, Book of Kings, 1 Kings 7, verse 48, it speaks of a golden table for the bread of the presence that was located in the Temple of Solomon. So inside of the Solomon's temple, you've got the bread of the presence on the one side, you've got the candelabra on the other side, you've got the ark actually behind in the Holy of Holies. So one of the holy objects in the Temple of Solomon, known as the bread of the presence, the golden table on which it sat. There were always 12 loaves on that table, 12 loaves of bread, and they were offered in propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. Even before the sacrifice, well, obviously, this is a sign in the new covenant. This becomes a sign of what? This becomes a sign of, obviously, our Lord himself, the bread of life. Jesus present in the Holy Eucharist, present there, also in the chalice as well, which contains his blood. His body and his blood are atonement for our sins, just like the bread of the presence was a sign or a symbol of that in the Old Testament. So even before the sacrifice of the altar, which is the sacrifice of Jesus, even before that, Our Lady welcomed into her womb the flesh of our Lord. And also, as the psalmist says, the bread that descends from heaven, even Jesus himself calls himself that. So Our Lady welcomed the bread from heaven into her own womb, even before the sacrifice. That's why St. Ephrem, 4th century saint, calls Mary the virginal table. He calls her the virginal table because the bread of life sat within her womb, was inside of her womb. St. Andrew of Crete, another father of the church in the 7th or 8th century, calls Mary, quote, the table that presents us the fullness of propitiation or atonement. So she is the table upon which the fullness of atonement is given to us, who is Jesus himself. The Akathistos hymn, which we mentioned before, invokes Our Lady, saying to her this, says, Hail, O table which presents the cup of propitiation, O divine table which contains the bread of life, it says of Our Lady. Also a 10th century devotee of Our Lady, I'm not sure who it was, But he prayed to her, saying this. He said, O holiest table of the bread of life, talking about Our Lady, mercifully descended from heaven, giving new life to the world, make me worthy to take that bread and live. So we can see that the dining hall and even the tables in the dining hall, if you have eyes to see, we can even see that there are images of Our Lady down there as well. Now, if we go from there, if we go to the right-hand side and we go toward the bookstore, we head over there, we can see even in the bookstore or in the bookstore, there is also a symbol, a Marian symbol, even in that. Sacred art will often depict people in the Old Testament, for example, prophets or kings. A lot of ancient paintings or older paintings, I would say, you would see. They'll have a roll of parchment. These people, either in their hands or beside them, there'll be a rolled up parchment near them. And on the other hand, when they depict figures from the New Testament, like the apostles or even the gospel writers, sometimes instead of that, what you'll see is an open book. Instead of a parchment, a rolled up parchment, you'll see an open book next to the apostle or next to the gospel writer. What does that symbolize? Well, one of the things it symbolizes is that the revelation in the Old Testament was veiled, it was hidden, it was rolled up in a certain sense. It wasn't a full revelation. It was only a partial. You only have the open book, everything that God says and does, you only have that in the New Testament. With the New Testament, there's nothing more veiled or hidden. Everything is an open book with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many fathers of the church speak of Our Lady herself as a book. She's the book that presented the word to man's knowledge. So she's the word, she's the book that presented the word, which is the word with a capital W, to our knowledge. She presented to us the second person of God, says one author. She's the mystical book written by the Holy Spirit, says another author. Saint Ephrem again says that Mary is, quote, the book written by God that annulled the testament of the old father, meaning the Old Testament. Saint Gregory the Wonder Worker in the 3rd century calls Mary the sealed book. He called her Liber Obsignatus. Ernest of Prague, a 14th century Archbishop of Prague, calls Mary the Liber Generationis Christi, the book that generates Christ. And Saint Ephrem again calls her the book written by the hand of God. Mary is the book written by God's hand. Very beautiful. Saint Bernardine calls Mary the book of life and of the generation of all that must be saved. So whenever we enter into the bookstore, we can even think of Our Lady as a book as well. She's symbolized in the image of a book. She's the open book upon which God writes his only word, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. Near the bookstore there, we're still at the bottom of the hill, near the bookstore there, there is the well right next door to it, which can be pumped out from, they can get water from the well, and there are even testimonies of healings from that water as well. In the Canticle of Canticles in the Old Testament, which is known as the Song of Songs as well, the lover speaks of his bride as a garden fountain, a well of living water, he says in Song 4, verse 15. A well is, believe it or not, a Marian symbol. It's a symbol of Our Lady. The saints speak of Our Lady as a profound well. It's a way of speaking of her profound sanctity. Mary's a well from which we can attain graces for the spiritual life, they say. And sometimes in artistic representations of the Annunciation, we can see Our Lady standing at a well as well. The Eastern Orthodox Church actually believes that the Annunciation of the Archangel Gabriel to Our Lady took place at a well in Nazareth. They actually believe that that's where it took place. So that's where they have a church, the Greek Orthodox Church of the Annunciation, right where that place is. We believe that it took place in her home. So we've got the Basilica of the Annunciation there. But either way, the image of a well is still a Marian image. So just like water for life comes from a well, we can say water for eternal life comes from the well, which is our Blessed Mother. The next thing we'll notice is that when we come to the property, one of the big things is that everything is kind of on a hill. Everything not down below, but when you anything up above, it's a pretty hilly area here. We're actually at a very high point up here. At the top of the hill, of course, where we are, is a chapel. So we can think of the farm almost like a small Marian mountain. It's almost like a small mountain of Our Lady. From ancient times, mountains have always been considered as places which bring us closer to heaven. They've always thought of it as that. A mountain is a place where you get closer to heaven and therefore closer to God. If you think, for example, the mountains in the scriptures, you think of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. That's where the law was given to Moses. You think of Mount Tabor in the New Testament where Jesus was transfigured. You think of Calvary as a mountain as well. Calvary is a mountain too. The city of Jerusalem itself is on a mountain. The city is up there. It was built on top of a mountain. The heights of mountains have been considered as places of prayer and sacrifice, and places, again, where you find your closest proximity to heaven. That's why in ancient times, but even in modern times now, a lot of shrines are constructed on mountaintops. A lot. It's very common to do that. My guess is that's why Our Lady wanted the chapel up here. As much as maybe it would have been easier to do it in a different place, she wanted it up at the top, I think, to symbolize that this is actually a place where we come closest to God. And I've been told, I don't know if I can confirm this, but I've been told this is the highest place in Monroe County. That's actually what I've been told. Jim's nodding his head. So this is the highest elevation in the area, in the county, which is actually a very beautiful symbol too. St. Gregory the Great, the Pope, talked about Our Lady at the end of the 6th century. He compares her to a high mountain. He wrote this. He said, quote, "Wasn't Mary a sublime mountain, which, in order to conceive the Word, raised to the throne of the Divine Majesty the fullness of her merits? In this way," he said, "she was compared to a mountain placed on the heights of the other mountains, since her greatness brightly shined above all the other saints," says St. Gregory. So he says that she is the mountain above all mountains, above all the saints. She is the highest one. I read that in the old liturgy, I'm not sure exactly where, this is what the book said in the old liturgy, but it didn't specify where it says this, but it had this to say about Our Lady. It said, quote, "In the last days there will be a mountain prepared for the Virgin Mary, and this mountain will be above the other mountains and will be elevated above the clouds. Many people will gather here from the various peoples, and they will say, 'Come, let us climb to the top of the mountain. All those who find joy are those who live in your house.'" On the Solemnity of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, which is on July 16th, so that's patroness of the Carmelites, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, in the Mass, there are very, very many beautiful references to mountains, connecting them with Our Lady. In the Collect, for example, in the beginning, the prayer of the Mass, it says this, quote, "All gracious God, may the prayers of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother and Queen of Carmel, protect us and bring us to your holy mountain, Christ the Lord," says the prayer of the Collect. So not only is Our Lady compared to a mountain, but also, of course, Our Lord is as well. In the same Mass, the responsorial psalm says this. It says, "Draw us after you, Virgin Mary. We shall follow in your footsteps." And then the psalm, which is actually read for the responsorial psalm, is from Psalm 14. You know how Psalm 14 starts out? It says, "Lord, who shall be admitted to your tent and dwell on your holy mountain?" And then it speaks of all the virtues of those who follow after Mary's footsteps and climb the Lord's mountain. It says this. It says, "Lord, who shall be admitted to your tent and dwell on your holy mountain? He who walks without fault, he who acts with justice and speaks the truth from his heart, he who does not slander with his tongue, he who does no wrong to his brother, who casts no slur on his neighbor," etc. And then the Gospel, same Mass there, is taken from John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, there's another mountain. You know what that mountain is in John 19? It's actually Mount Calvary, right where Jesus is crucified, where Our Lady is standing beside her son with the beloved disciple, where she's up there on that mountain suffering and praying for us, another mountain that's reflected in the Mass. And also, lastly, in the preface of the Mass of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, it says this. It says that Our Lady, quote, watches unceasingly with a mother's love, a mother's loving care over the brethren of her son, and lights us along our pilgrim way to the mountain of your glory, our beacon of comfort and the embodiment of all the hopes of the members of the church. So very beautiful, the imagery from the Mass of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. The mountain here is said in the Mass to be Christ. The mountain is also Calvary as well. It's also heaven, the mountain of glory, as the prayer says. So the hill or a mountain is at the same time not only a symbol of Christ, it's a symbol of Our Lady as well. For his part, St. Germanus of Constantinople, one of the fathers of the church, in the 7th or the 8th century, he honors Our Lady, saying to her, he says, quote, "Hail, O mountain of God, rich of herbs and of forests, in which the rational Lamb, which liberated us from our infirmities and sins, taking them on his shoulders, was raised. Mountain from which, without being loosed by human hand, caused to precipitate the stone which destroyed the altars of the idols and became the cornerstone, meaning Jesus, a marvelous sign for the eyes of all of us," says St. Germanus. So in a certain sense, he's saying that our Lord is a chip off the old block. He's a chip off of the mountain of Our Lady. The stone that falls and destroys all the idols actually comes from the mountain, who is Our Lady herself. The Byzantine liturgy says this. It says, quote, "The cornerstone," meaning Jesus, "not cut by human hands, was taken from you, O Virgin, true inviolate mountain. Hail, O holy mountain, upon which God has placed his feet," says the Byzantine liturgy. St. Bonaventure, the Franciscan doctor, calls Mary the holy mountain. St. Anthony of Padua, another Franciscan doctor, calls her the exalted mountain. St. Gregory the Great, again, calls her the sublime mountain. St. Robert the Abbot calls Mary the mountain of mountains. So whenever we climb the hill here at the farm, remember that it's a symbol of Our Lady, both a symbol of her, it's also a symbol of our Lord as well. And the mountain is also a symbol of our spiritual ascent. We go from down here spiritually to up here spiritually. That's the direction that our Lord wants to send us. Whenever anyone comes to us for spiritual direction, they say, "Father, I'm looking for spiritual direction." I said, "The direction is that way. Go that way. You want direction? Go up. Don't go anywhere else." Another symbol that we see down at the bottom of the hill is there's a symbol of a tower. When you come across the paths, you start walking up the path, you come to that tower that's down there, the stone tower with the crucifix on the top, with also the stained glass image of the miraculous medal. Very beautiful. Believe it or not, you probably guessed it already, but a tower is a symbol of Our Lady as well. Our Lady is compared to a tower, tall and strong, capable of withstanding any enemy. She's also said to be a very beautiful tower that, with its height, is elevated over the baseness of the earth and makes us contemplate heaven. So we look at the tower, we look up, we look towards heaven, not towards the earth. That's what Our Lady does for us as well. The Byzantine liturgy invokes Mary as, quote, "the indestructible tower of the church." And again, Song of Songs, the lover speaks of his beloved. He says this, quote, "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an arsenal, 1,000 shields hanging upon it, all the armor of your warriors," says Song, chapter 4, verse 4. In the Litany of Loretto, we call Our Lady the Tower of Ivory as well. And in biblical imagery, we know God himself is compared to a tower. The psalmist says, "For you, Lord, are my refuge, a tower of strength against the foe," Psalm 61, verse 4. So too is Our Lady a tower of strength and of refuge for us as well. The saints call Our Lady Turris Draconi Impervia, which is Latin. It means the tower inaccessible to the infernal dragon. Beautiful image there. Inaccessible to the infernal dragon. St. John Damascene calls Mary the Turris Securitatis, meaning the safe tower. She's the one that offers us a guarantee of security when we go to her. Or St. Bernard calls Mary the Tower of Our Hope. A Greek hymn calls Our Lady the Tower of the Church, against which every assault is vain. So to fight against Our Lady or to fight against the Church, always a losing battle. It's not worth fighting those battles. Another image is that you see of Our Lady here is that you walk up the hill, and you can even see it looking outside. Here there are a lot of trees on the property, very beautiful trees on this property. Our Lady, of course, this is a symbol of her. She is known as the Tree of Life. In Latin they call her Arbor Vitae, the Tree of Life from which came the heavenly fruit. What's the heavenly fruit? Jesus. From the Tree of Life comes the heavenly fruit, who is Jesus. In the book of Sirach in the Old Testament, Sirach 24 verses 16 and 18, we read this, quote, I spread out my branches like a terebinth, my branches so glorious and so graceful. I bud forth delights like a vine. My blossoms are glorious and rich fruit. I am the mother of fair love, of reverence, of knowledge, and of holy hope. To all my children I give to be everlasting to those named by him, says the book of Sirach. The saints will apply that passage to Our Lady. Saint Proclus, who was from the 5th century, he called Mary the tree of uncontaminated purity, which gave us the fruit of health, referring, of course, to Jesus. And Saint Andrew of Crete calls Our Lady the tree from the marvelous fruit. So she herself comes from the fruit of God's grace. St. Louis de Montfort, in his consecration to Jesus through Mary, alludes to the tree of life in Genesis 2, verse 9, as the cross of our Lord, he says, and he refers it to the work that those consecrated to Our Lady must accomplish. He says they must work so that the tree of life, so that the cross, becomes planted in their hearts and actually grows from their hearts. So we have to plant the tree of life in our heart so that that tree, which is the cross, can grow. So when we see any trees on the property, remember that they always point us to Our Lady as well. They're meant to do that. As we go up the hill, we're going to be celebrating outside the Mass at the new altar. And right in front of the new altar is the beautiful cross that's out there, the 25 or so foot high cross. Very beautiful. The corpus of our Lord as well. These are the words of St. Louis de Montfort. Regarding crosses, he says this, quote, the one who finds Mary through perfect devotion doesn't avoid crosses and sufferings. Rather, they have more than the others, since Mary, Mother of the Living, gives to her children pieces of the tree of life, that is, pieces of the cross of Jesus, says St. Louis. He says, but in distributing these crosses, she also gives the grace to carry them with patience and even with joy, since the crosses that she sends to her children are sweet rather than bitter. Or if, he says, for some time we feel the bitterness of the cup that the friends of God must drink from, the consolation and the joy that this mother makes come after this sadness gives us energy and courage in order to carry other crosses, even crosses that are heavier and more bitter, says St. Louis de Montfort. So to carry a cross is not a cross. St. John Vianney would say the only cross is to not have a cross. So if you don't have any difficulties, he said spiritually, you should worry about that. There should be crosses in our lives. So where there's a cross, there's Jesus. And where there's Jesus, guess who else is there? It's Our Lady too, right? So you're in good company. If you have any crosses to carry in life, you're in good company because you're in the company of our Lord and of our Lady. A couple more images before we close. We come to the top of the hill and we reach the chapel up here at the top. A church or a chapel is essentially what it's a temple of God, is what it is. And since every faithful Catholic, as St. Paul says, should consider themselves as the temples of the Holy Spirit, that's what the Apostle says, In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, how much more then is Our Lady God's temple? If I am God's temple, how much more the Blessed Mother? St. Ildefonsus of Toledo says this, quote, wasn't Mary herself a temple, the true spouse of the Paraclete, the human habitation of God? Of course she was. St. Peter Chrysologus, 5th century, called Mary the great temple of the divinity, he said. St. Catherine of Siena, we celebrated just a couple days ago her feast, 14th century mystic, calls Our Lady the temple of the Trinity. She's the temple of the Trinity. St. Cyprian, 3rd century bishop from Africa, calls her the temple consecrated to the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine, 5th century bishop from Africa, doctor of the church, calls Our Lady the temple of the mercy of God, the temple of God's mercy. St. Gregory the Wonder Worker again calls her the temple without stain into which the Holy Spirit descended. Very beautiful. So Our Lady is God's most glorious temple. Why? Because in her dwells not only the fullness of grace, but also in her dwelt God himself, just like Jesus dwells here in our chapel as well. Very similar to that. Even the beautiful stone walls of the chapel, when you go outside and you look at the chapel, you look at the friary behind the beautiful stone walls that we have here, believe it or not, we can say that's a symbol of Our Lady too. The church in the Eastern Empire, well, the Mother of God, she herself is considered a massive, she's like the massive ancient walls of fortification. If you've ever been to the old cities in Europe, some of these cities, even Rome, you see huge ancient walls of fortification. Our Lady is even compared to those walls. The church in the Eastern Empire, which sustained many invasions, gave that title of defense to the Virgin. They called her a tower or the wall of defense. The Byzantine liturgy says this of Our Lady. It says, quote, let us sing to the Virgin Mary the glory of the universe, the gate of heaven, the boast of believers, the song of the blessed spirits. She appeared as the heaven and the temple of the divinity. She destroyed the wall of hostility, and in exchange for that, she brought us peace. She opened to us the kingdom. So Mary is not only a wall of defense for herself, for her children as well, she's also the one who destroys the wall that separated us from God too, because she brought to us the Redeemer. Mary is also the wall in the Song of Songs as we read, quote, if she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver, says the song. Song 8, verse 9. The Akathistos hymn says this of Our Lady. It says, quote, hail, indestructible tower of the church. Hail, invincible wall of the empire. Hail, you for whom trophies are erected. Hail, you by which our enemies yield. So Our Lady is a wall of defense for us. She's also a wall of defense against the errors regarding Jesus. All the Marian dogmas, all the Marian doctrines, are actually point to the truth of Jesus. They all protect different truths about who Jesus is. So if you affirm a Marian dogma, that means you affirm a truth about who Christ is, about his divinity, about his humanity, about his redemption as well. There are a lot of other symbols of Mary in things that you'll find here at the farm. We'll just end by mentioning a few of them that you'll find above your head. You actually find them pretty much anywhere you go, not necessarily here in the ceiling. I think probably the ceiling could be considered an image of her too, but I didn't see that written in the book. Outside, when you go outside, when you look up, you will see images, symbols of Our Lady wherever you go, here, but also in other places too. The first one that we see that I wanted to mention is the symbol of the dawn. And it's actually very beautiful here when you're, if you're ever at the friary, if you come for morning mass, some of you who come for morning mass, and either before mass or after mass, you'll see the sun rising. When you go out, the sun actually rises right behind where the crucifix is, right where the new crucifix is. The sun actually rises right from behind there. It's actually very beautiful in the morning to see that. Tradition calls Our Lady the mystical dawn. She's the mystical dawn whose birth announced the rising of the Son of Justice, Jesus Christ. The Byzantine liturgy salutes Our Lady saying this, quote, hail, splendid dawn, only one to bring us the Son who is Christ, the tabernacle of light. Hail, you who dissipated the darkness and defeated the dark demons forever. Very beautiful. Richard of Saint-Laurent, I think that's how you pronounce it in French. I probably got it wrong, but he was a French theologian from the 13th century. He says this. He said, just like the Hebrews traveled across the desert and couldn't get the manna that fed them until the dawn came up. When did the manna from the desert appear? It appeared at dawn. He said, and so without the dawn, guess what? No manna. No manna, no daily bread. He said, just like that, so too with the dawn of Mary. Without that dawn, we would have remained without the Eucharist, he said. So just like in the Old Testament, at the dawn, the manna would appear that would feed the people in the desert, the Hebrews, so too, Mary is like the dawn who, when she appears, she gives to us the bread of life, who is Jesus. Beautiful imagery that he talked about there. St. Bonaventure in the 13th century calls Our Lady Aurora Felix, which means the happy dawn. St. Thomas of Villanova, 16th century, calls her the refulgent or the shining dawn, the aura fulgida, aurora fulgida. St. John Damascene calls her the dawn that expels the everlasting night. So when Our Lady came onto the scene of human history, she dispelled the spiritual darkness of the world, just like the rising sun dispels the darkness of the night. Beautiful image of Our Lady. Believe it or not, even the sun is an image of Our Lady. The sun is also a symbol of her. The verse that we heard a minute ago from the Song of Songs even compares Our Lady to the sun. The sun is actually traditionally an attribute of wisdom. We read in the book of Sirach, for example, Sirach 27, verse 12, in the Vulgate, it says this, quote, the wise man is firm as the sun, the fool is as changeable as the moon. So wisdom and the sun are both considered symbols of Our Lady. We can even think of the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, right? When you look at that image, what do you see? You see the image of the Lady of Revelation, which is what? The woman clothed with the sun, right? Revelation 12, verse 1, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars on her head. St. Ildefonsus of Toledo says that Mary is the sun in which the king has pitched his tent. He borrows that from Psalm 19. St. Bernard calls her the sol oriens mundi, which is the sun who brings the light to the world. So she is the one, she's the sun who brings the light, who is Jesus, to all of us. St. Albert the Great again, 13th century, calls Our Lady the Divine Son. St. Albert the Great said that she is the Divine Son, S-U-N. St. Robert Bellarmine, 16th century, called her the Son that is veiled by the clouds of sorrow in the passion of her Son. St. Anselm, Archbishop of Canterbury and Doctor of the Church, 11th century, calls Mary the Sol Dei Mystici, which is the Son that brought us the divine day of the redemption, says St. Anselm. And I will close. I was going to mention the sky. Do I have time? I think I will have to move. I will mention the sky, and then we'll mention the last one, which will be the stars in the sky. Our Lady is compared to the sky as well, not only because it's blue, and that's her favorite color, right? Blue is the color of Our Lady, but also is referred to the sky, or the heavens is referred to, often referred to in Scripture as well. St. John Damascene writes this of Our Lady. He says, quote, the one, meaning God, who created and liberated from on high the heavens today, made of a terrestrial creature, meaning Mary, the sky on earth. So St. John Damascene says that Mary is essentially heaven on earth. When you look at Mary, you're looking at heaven on earth. Beautiful image from him. St. Ambrose, for his part, says that the body of the Virgin Mary is the heaven of God. Her body is God's heaven, says St. Ambrose. St. Andrew of Crete said that Mary is the sky or the heaven in which shines the King of Glory. So up there you look at the blue sky and you see the sun shining. It's like our Lord shining through Our Lady, right? The sky, which is Our Lady, the sun, Our Lord, shining up there in the clear sky. St. Bonaventure says to her, quote, You are the heaven in which God has prepared his seat. So if you look up into the sky, wherever you are, if you have eyes to see, guess who you see? You actually see Our Lady up there. There's also an image of the moon of Our Lady. We'll skip that one for time's sake. But after that, there's the image of the stars as well. When we look at the stars at night, there's an image of Our Lady. Our Lady is called the Star of the Sea, one of the famous titles of Our Lady. And we're going to close with something that St. Bernard says regarding that title of Mary as the Star of the Sea. This is actually a beautiful quote from St. Bernard, a good spiritual lesson for us. And we'll close with this. It's about a half a page long. He says this, quote, "The pilgrim that knows how across the stormy events of this life going forward, how going forward is more like navigating a fragile little boat rather than going forward on firm ground. So the soul that knows that mustn't detach himself from focusing constantly on the light from this star," meaning Mary, "so that he doesn't lose his course. If unexpected winds of temptations arise," says St. Bernard, "if you're about to crash on the rocks of temptation, what do? Look to the star," he says, "look to Mary. If you are tossed upon the waves of pride, of ambition, of envy, of rivalry, what do? He says, "look to the star called Mary. Call on her. Should anger or avarice or fleshly desire violently assail the frail vessel of your soul, what do? Look at the star. Call upon Mary," says St. Bernard. "If you are disturbed by the seriousness of the sins you've committed, confused by the horror of your conscience, if you feel dragged into the abyss of desperation and death, if you feel like you're in the throes of desperation, look to the star, call upon Mary," says St. Bernard. "If you find yourself in dangers, in difficulties, in doubts, think of Mary, invoke Mary," he says. "Let her name be ever, never lacking upon your lips. And ever more so, may it never lack in your heart, so that you can obtain the help of her intercession. Keep her example ever before your eyes. Always think of Mary. If you follow her, you won't lose your course. If you invoke her, you won't lose hope. If you meditate upon her, you'll never be mistaken," he says. "With her as your guide, you won't be lost. With her protection, you won't have anything to fear. If she is standing at the helm, your toiling won't be in vain. And with her goodness, you will arrive at the goal, and you will have experienced in your own life how valuable this star is," he says regarding Our Lady. Very beautiful quote to reflect on from St. Bernard regarding how Our Lady is the star that guides us in the midst of the storms of the sea. So wherever you look here at the farm, if you do have eyes to see, you can see the Blessed Mother. And the closer that we get to her, the more we will become in love with her, and the more we really will see her wherever we look, wherever we turn, even on the street signs, like I pointed out, even back at home, Rockdale Ave. You can even see Our Lady on the street signs as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.